Well, good morning, everyone, both here and following us on live stream. Fiona, thank you for leading us so far. If you have brought a Bible or if you use your Bible on your phone, I encourage you to have it open at this chapter, Ecclesiastes 12. And it comes and it brings us to the end of this, very appropriate and apt book that we've been studying at this time of lockdown. But in preparation, a question kept popping up in my head, and that is that you hear some people say, oh, I wish I was still young. And I was just wondering what people mean by that. Do they mean that they wish they were still 16 or 18? Well, this is me at 18, 1992. And listen, I am not so sure if I still would want to be young. 1992 wasn't known for its fashion. I don't think it's going to be remembered for that. I had a shirt very similar to my friend Jeff there. Just in case you don't know, I'm the taller one. I'm still the taller one in most pictures. But that's me. And even music-wise, there's a bit of a start of some really good indie rock music. But other than that, it's pretty ropey too. So early 90s, not great. And no, I don't think I would wish to go back there, although I did have some hair. But, you know, there has to be too. But being young, I don't think has ever been easy. And perhaps it's maybe harder today than ever before. The world tells you one thing when you're young, doesn't it? It tells you you're young, you're free, the world is your oyster, and you can do whatever you set your mind to. But then reality hits, and you find that there's no jobs in the area that you've been studying. Perhaps you're trying to get into university and you can't even get into university, maybe not even the university of your choice. And you actually find that the fulfillment you sought and expected never materializes. And certainly when you're on social media, you get the impression that everybody else seems to be happy, clear on their direction in life, except you. Your experience is that actually your youthfulness is quickly slipping through your fingers and your dreams are vaporizing. And I really believe that this disconnect with what the world tells you is going to happen and reality actually has resulted in this generation, probably more than any, being a generation that particularly struggles with resilience, with loneliness, and I think with a less sense of lostness. All that freedom, but no direction. So a good question to ask is there anything that the Bible, yes, this old book by some consider to be an out-of-touch book, but the Word of God, does it have anything to say to our young people today? Can this book actually help make sense of life? Can it help make something of it? Could it actually help us find joy and banish the anxiety that so many of us struggle with? Well, the answer is yes. So let's try to find that out for ourselves this morning by first looking at verses 9 through 12 of our chapter. Verse 9 through 12. What we have here is the voice of the author. If you've been following the series, perhaps you'll remember that there's two voices being heard in this book. And there's lots of debate who the teacher is that is being quoted by the author and who the author was and what his purpose was in gathering all these wise sayings of the teacher, Kohelet, and then giving us some kind of summing up or conclusion right at the very end. A lot of people who struggle with the book and the contents of Ecclesiastes thinking it fits so difficultly in the whole Christian perspective on life think that what he is doing here is he's correcting all that Kohelet has said before. But if you look at verse 9 and 10, it's there on the screen, you'll see that actually the opposite is true. For he says not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Isn't that significant? What he wrote was upright and true. One thing it means is that the teacher that we've been listening to for sure wasn't one of these ivory tower scholars stuck in some kind of university library with his books and coming up with all these conclusions, but totally out of touch with reality. Neither is this a book which is more like a blog where it's somebody's personal opinion. He's not an influencer, you know, that seems to come and go, here today, gone tomorrow. Instead, he tells us that this teacher's conclusions are very much the result of much research, much pondering, verifying the facts, very much a life project. And so the author concludes for us and with us, he says, this is trustworthy and reliable stuff. So as I said, if you had the impression that he would be ready to correct, actually he does the opposite. He even confirms the same message that the teacher has been teaching so far in focusing our attention again on the importance of fearing God. And actually he's commending Kohelet. He's commending his message. He's encouraging us to listen to him and to his word. And yes, even to listen to him if what is said is uncomfortable and painful. Look with me to verse 11. You get a picture here of a shepherd. It says that the words of the wise are like goads. Now, goads were staves. I had to look this up because I didn't know what it meant. But these are staves with sharp nails embedded in them. That doesn't sound pleasant, does it? It's a little bit like if you ride a horse and you got these spurs. They're not there to harm the horse, but they're there to direct or to prod. And in the same way, you get the picture in Psalm 23 where we get this wonderful picture of God being the Lord, our shepherd. It actually says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, a rod and a staff aren't there to comfort. They're there to poke and to direct. And in the same way, God's discipline in our lives can be extremely painful and difficult. And yet they're there from his loving care to keep us on the right track. And that is exactly what is happening here, that we must listen to it, even if it's uncomfortable. Indeed, we're warned in verse 12 that we shouldn't make any additions to it or look elsewhere. For actually, he says, the making of many books, there's no end, and much study actually wearies the body. So this is the place to go to. For, if I can make a little jump, for if we're encouraged to listen to this very wise but ultimately human teacher who still has a limited view on life, not having seen or met the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, how much more are we not to listen to the ultimate teacher? When Kohelet is really an under-shepherd, how much more are we not encouraged through the author here to look to the ultimate shepherd? To listen to him. For did not God say to us through his voice at the Transfiguration, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. For when he taught was upright and true. And people, the listening that God has in mind is a listening that is a trusting listening and trusting in his teaching. It's a listening where we seek it, where we let his word have authority. It's a listening where we take time, where we give attention, where we incline our ear as well as our heart. And if we're honest, we're not always good at that. Not when we're young, not when we're old. For people, too often we're too busy. Too often we're too confident. Too often we're too foolish or too proud to take time and truly listen to the greatest teacher of all. Sometimes we even think that we're able to stand on our own two feet, yet one day we will all figure out that actually life is a mere breath. So maybe perhaps today one application is simply to ask God to make you more hungry for his word and to truly allow this word to have that authority in our lives, whether we understand fully what God is asking of us or not. But let's go back to the chapter 12. For what then are the teacher's closing remarks that come up here in chapter 12 that we do well to listen to? Well, this is where we turn to the first verse, where, and it's already been shared, the teacher tells us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. First, remember. Well, remember, this word doesn't mean that we ought to just be mindful or even just merely think about it. Actually, the word is much stronger. It literally means to imprint. So it's not a nostalgic kind of remembering, like, oh, how good things were in the past, but it's a remembering that is maybe closer associated with study or exam preparation, where we remember intentionally in a way that it sticks. And I believe that aids are allowed, even encouraged. So when I was studying at uni, I remember using mind maps. Do people use mind maps? I think I'm a visual learner. But sometimes then in a test, I could almost see where my little lines went. And that was my way of not just remembering, but remembering so that I could recall it. So you had all these spiders things. Do you know mind maps? Where you have your subject in the middle and you got all these spider things. But even when it comes to other aids and not so much to studying for exams, some people I know change their ring and put it on another ring or another hand to remind them of something. In Holland, we've got this expression, and I'm not sure if it exists here, where you put a knot in your handkerchief. Do you do that here? Only then to forget what the knot was about in your handkerchief. So you need a second handkerchief to put a knot in that to remind you of the knot. I guess we all struggle, don't we? And we need these aids, don't we? For the Christian, of course, we do also have aids to remember, helps. The cross, maybe you've got a cross around your neck, maybe a cross at home. I encourage you to keep going back to that cross and to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, your Savior, Jesus Christ. But of course, we have communion. Do this in remembrance of me. And I can only say this morning, come. Now, I know we're not able to do it here in church. It's different. But I am concerned sometimes that there's people who are regularly missing out on that crucially important element of church life where we come together and have communion to remember. And it's crucially important. I'd be surprised if none of us would say that actually we all struggle with forgetfulness. These aids have been given as a great gift because God knows that we easily forget, even neglect God, when we get caught up in the excitement or perhaps the struggles of life. God knew that because actually what he gave his own people was a calendar full of festivals and festivities. Why? Well, he enjoys a feast, but it was also to help people to remember. So remember. Secondly, it says, remember your Creator. Now, I was thinking, what do we remember hearing when we were young, when we were growing up? I don't think it was this phrase necessarily. It's more like, remember to wash your teeth or brush your teeth. Remember your money, or remember to look after yourself, or eat well, or whatever we tell our young people, we should also, and more importantly, tell them, remember your Creator. Because you know what this means? It actually means that you stop for a moment to think of yourself. There's a challenge. You stop for a moment to think of yourself, and instead you focus on your Creator. And yes, you are created. We're all created. This includes everyone and any one of us. And it means we pause to be still and to remember the one who gave us our life. The fact that we're sitting right here is a gift of God. By his grace, he gave us the breath that we breathe. And not only did he give us his life, he is ongoingly the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever think of or imagine. He is the one who is able to keep us from falling. He's the one who's not only able, but also willing. He's the one who's loving. He's the one who's caring. He is the one who made a good world that we spoiled. That is what it means to remember our Creator. You know what's interesting? When you look it up in a concordance, most references about remembering actually are a reference to God. Actually, it seems that God more often remembers us then we remember him. And he remembered us in such a way that he even came and became flesh, born in Bethlehem to give his life on the cross. Let's return that favor of God remembering us. Let us remember him. People, it means that we're not our own, that life, as I said, is a gift, not a right. It means that we're sustained by him. And sometimes we need to allow to be sustained by him. I actually think this is great news. I think it relieves us of all that pressure we can pile on ourselves to make something of life. What joy is there to know that there is one who is with us eager to guide us and to reveal his plans to us, leading us to the true joy and pleasure and blessing, even in the midst of the reality of futility, disappointment, even injustice. What freedom, people, is there to stop living for ourselves and instead to choose to live for the one who gave us that life, who knows us better than we could ever know ourselves? I found this quote by the theologian Jacques Ellul, and this is what he said. He said, actually, you may consider yourselves autonomous, but you're incapable of knowing what should be done, incapable of knowing what wisdom is. You are a creature, and all the evils of the world stem from our taking ourselves to be the creator. How important it is for us to remember our creator. Now, thirdly, it says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Or in some translations, it actually says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Here's another thing I think we need to hear today. I think most of us are either selective or pretty much complete procrastinators. I'll not ask for a show of hands, but I believe that my reality is probably your reality, that we love putting off that which we dread, but we'll always find time for that which we enjoy. Well, maybe I'm the only one. But people, this is a choice that we don't want to put off. People, it will only get harder. Perhaps we could even risk that one day we will be too late to remember. That by putting off, we actually risk our lives. Interestingly, it says twice, even in the opening two verses, before. Before what? Well, there's decline ahead of us. There's distractions ahead of us. As I said, life doesn't get easier. I think it only gets more complicated. There's only bigger worries. I remember growing up and going to these summer camps, and one thing always stood out for me, looking at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph had this a terrible time with his brothers where he was sold to Egypt, and he ended up in this man's house called Potiphar. And it was Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him. And the thing is, it's astonishing that she was adamant, she kept seducing him, she kept tempting him, but he never gave in, he never gave up. And the thing that always struck me was this. The person who explained how he managed to do this was that actually Joseph and his strength and being able to say no in the face of temptation didn't lie in the fact that he was making that decision right there and then. It lay in the fact that he had made the decision a long time ago. And so people, we do well, particularly when we're young, particularly when life is perhaps great and the world is our oyster, to choose now to remember our Creator so that actually we will reap the benefit for the days ahead. You say now is not a good time? Actually, on the contrary. So any young person or anyone who still feels young, make the most of these dawning years and do this by remembering your Creator now. Or as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. For, said Spurgeon, the London-based pastor, youthful sins will lay a foundation for aged sorrows. Let's just pause there for a moment, because perhaps I can address the adults who have maybe had breathed a sigh of relief, thinking, great, today there's nothing for me to apply in my life. Well, actually, let's think again. For actually, this message from God is for all of us, including the not so young. Look with me to verse 2 to 7. In verse 2 particularly, we read about the sun and the moon and the stars growing dark. And then further on, it speaks about the keepers of the house trembling, and the strong men stoop, and the grinders cease because they are few. Now again, these summer camps have really blessed me. But I remember hearing somebody do a talk on exactly this section, and my eyes were opened because he was explaining it to me as an allegory of aging. I loved it because you're young and you're thinking, oh yes, I'm totally seeing that in my grandparents. You know, so for example, the keepers are your arms and your hands, and they'll start to tremble when you get older. Or the strong men are your legs and your knees, or the grinders are your teeth, and the windows, they stand for your eyes. So some of it makes sense. You're thinking, wow, so is that what life is going to be like? We're just going to get more and more decrepit with our legs trembling and our arms, and we'll not be able to see or hear. Actually, a commentator, Ian Proven, that we've maybe quoted before, I think very helpfully, believes that there's more going on than simple allegory. See, the teacher isn't telling us that the elderly will not find no pleasure and only have trouble in verse 1. Indeed, especially the wording in verse 2, but also beyond verse 6 and onwards, the wording is almost too big just to refer to the decline of a human body. Indeed, actually, they contain apocalyptic language. It's the language you'll find in some of the prophets about the sun and the moon and the stars going dark. It's indeed what we find Jesus teaching us about when he teaches us about the last days in Matthew chapter 24. And so actually, this passage is a reminder for all of us that you and I, on this side of the cross, live in the last days. As Acts chapter 2, verse 17 reminds us, and they quote the prophecy of Joel, that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit on his people. Ever since then, we've been living in these final days, in these last days. And Jesus has warned us that people will rise and claim to be false Christs. And we'll be hearing rumors of wars. And everything will get worse and worse. And he's calling us to stand firm. Do you see how important it is for all of us then to, by all means, together with the young, to remember today our Creator right now, so that those who stand will not fall, but that we will all finish well? So will we? Will we remember our Creator today? But lastly, this. What then should all this listening and remembering actually result in? Because I have no doubt that this is not meant to be some intellectual exercise where we perhaps can recall big passages from Scripture. Actually, the answer is in verse 13 and 14, where it says this. It says, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this, people, is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I love books. And I particularly like books, the opening and the ending. I mean, the middle bit can be interesting too. But you know, the opening is all about setting the scene and it really draws you in. And you either like it or don't. And if you don't like it, you'll move on to another book. But I love the ending as well, where everything, all the different strands kind of come beautifully together and it all makes sense. Well, Ecclesiastes doesn't have that kind of ending, does it? I think in many ways it humbles up us once again. But I think by humbling us, it's trying to lift us up. But it's certainly not a neat ending with all the answers and everything fitting into place. But see what he's doing once again. Our gaze, once again, is drawn away from ourselves and our aspirations and our expectations of life, as well as our worries. And instead, we're to focus our heart on God. Actually, I believe that the fear of God means that our heart ought to be full of God. And full in a trembling way, that we're so in awe of him that we tremble before him, aware of his holiness and our sinfulness. That we're aware of just how undeservedly God gave us his only son to die in our place, taking on the wrath of God that we deserve. This God made us and wants to remake us so that we can face the judgment seat of God. People, if our lives, whether we're young or old, if our lives are to count for anything, we must fulfill these three obligations. Fear God, obey God, and prepare for final judgment. For see, true fear of God kills off any pride. And sadly, I see so much pride all around. I see pride in my own life. I see pride within our church. And we hurt one another. Oh, how much would there be a transformation if we had a fresh and a new sense of that awe of God. And people, I think the fear of God gives us strength to say no to temptation as well. And instead of giving in to temptation, you'll find that the person who fears God has a longing to keep his commandments. Even if we don't fully understand or see what God is asking of us, to say, yes, I will obey. Yes, I trust you. Yes, I want to live for you and for you alone. And people, that is the conclusion. Live for him and for him alone, no matter what life will bring to us. People, the way to find satisfaction in a world without gain, to find joy in a reality that is fleeting and uncertain and uncontrollable, is exactly that. To live for God and God alone, and to do that by fearing him. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, when we fear God, we fear nothing else. Whereas if we don't fear God, we fear everything else. And so we come to the end of Ecclesiastes. I hope it's been helpful. I've certainly loved studying it, and I think there's so much in there. And I encourage you to keep going back to it. But let me try to sum it up in these words. We've been learning that life is transient, a vapor, and I think we've been experiencing that in this time of lockdown, and we don't know what's going to happen up to Christmas and beyond. But people, how much more important it is then for us to listen intently to God's word, to remember our Creator in these last days, especially if we're young, so that we do fear God and obey him. People, this will lead us to great joy. Let me pray, and I'll hand over to Fiona. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes being in the Bible. It seems to be an odd one out, but how much has it not been teaching us, not just about life, but even more so about you and our need of you and our need to be more dependent on you, to love you, to trust you from very young onwards. But Lord, we also thank you this morning for our ultimate Kohelet, our ultimate teacher, Jesus Christ. And we simply want to ask you, Lord, help us to listen. Stir us to remember, so we discover the beauty and joy that come from fearing you and living for you alone. This is what Psalm 39 says. It says, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. Amen.